I can feel it. I can feel it. And I just want to thank the church. You've done so much. You've gone over the top. You've provided for us in every way possible. I have one. It's not a criticism. I'd like to share with you my wisdom. You have to make your socks match the suit. And this is the only, well, it wasn't the only option that was in the basket, but it was the closest one to my suit. So it bothered my sense of style just a little bit. But I wanted to prove that I'd opened the basket, so I wore the socks.
Thank you.
Don't know that I will again. But it's been a joy to be back at Home Missionary Baptist Church. It's been a joy to get acquainted with people that we've seen here for... My first conference here was 1995. And I've been here to everyone that I could be since. I've not been to everyone, but everyone that I could be. And it's just been a joy. And it's been a joy to be back. I've thoroughly enjoyed the messages and the singing, and I've thoroughly benefited from this church's hospitality and generosity and just care for one another, and I thank you. I want to thank, we got some folks from our home church back up in Traverse City that made the long journey down here, and I really appreciate that, and pray the Lord bless them for it, and all the ones that have come and come long distances. And especially with children, I pray the Lord bless you in that. We've been challenged and we've been encouraged. And we've been called to continue over the last several messages. I want to ask you to invite your attention to Luke chapter 7. And there may be those here that in the challenging messages and in the calling to go on and continue, you say, how do I, in maybe in the state I'm in, how after what I've done, where I am, what's going on, how do I continue? And I want to tell you that you can have a friend in Christ. My title is Christ, the Friend of Sinners. There is a couple of things that have to be understood when we think about Christ, the Friend of Sinners. This has been a product of messages for almost a year. For roughly 6 months, I was dealing with the subject of the Lordship of Christ at our church on Sunday mornings. Who He is. The Lordship of Christ. And then I felt impressed of the Lord. After that, I spent about 6 months on the person and work of Christ. What He's done. Between who He is and what He's done has occupied my attention every Sunday morning for the last year. And through that time, I ran across this thought as I studied Christ, the Friend of Sinners. And we'll see that in Luke 6. But there are some prerequisites that have to be understood. We have to understand who Christ is. You have friends. I thought I had friends. And you know that this friend would do anything in the world they could do for you. Now, Brother Charlie had a friend that knew exactly what to do with Brother Long's car. And Charlie knew a guy. And he might have known a guy. And they fixed the car. Now, he has other friends that maybe knows nothing about fixing an automobile. He may have other friends. Well, I suppose Charlie's got other friends, but he may have other friends and say, hey, come over here and fix the car. Well, I'm an accountant. I don't know how to fix a car. And we understand when we're talking about Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, we need to understand who he is. He's Son of God. Second person of the Trinity. God in the flesh. So when he's your friend, yeah, you've got a friend. He's your friend. There's no call that can come in and I can't help you with that one. So that prerequisite in place. He's God. Jesus Christ is God. God in the flesh. God's only begotten Son. God's approved man. Come in a body. And the other thing that has to be understood about this friend that you can have in Jesus, you can come to him and you can find him as a friend, but you've got to come his way. You've got to approach him his way. And with those two things in mind, turn with me in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, I would like your attention in verses 33 and 34. Now, the Lord just confirmed over and over and over through the messages leading up to me, and I thank you all for that and thank the Lord for that. A couple of them got a little close and I thought scoot over just a little bit, but you'll see why I said that in just a second. Luke chapter 7, verse 33 and 34. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he hath a devil. Now the Son of Man has come, eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now they have shown us what they've got on Christ. They've resorted to name calling. They got nothing. They can't debate him in the arena of ideas. The religious leaders of the day can't go toe to toe with him on a debate or a discussion of the scriptures. Every time they sought to trap him, he just threw it all says, what about this? And they all stand there and go, I don't know. So, what do you do when you've lost the debate? What do you do when you can't discuss things in the arena of intelligent ideas? Start calling him names. And that's what they did. And it's interesting in verse 33 and 34, the Lord looks at the religious crowd and says, I don't, being a little sarcastic, I don't understand. John the Baptist came. He wasn't the most social, as we've heard. He was out in the wilderness more. And he wasn't the most polished, as we've heard. We understand that. He wasn't looked the most refined. And you didn't like him. You say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come, and he's more social. He's more approachable. He's easier to relate to. He rubs shoulders with those that are common. Oh, and you say, well, he's a gluttonous and a wine bibber. So, you didn't like either one of us. What's the problem? The problem's not with us, by the way. The problem's with y'all. Verse 34, their accusation is that he's a friend of sinners. Now they, of course, meant that as an insult. But if you realize who he is, and if you realize what he's done, and if you realize what he's made available in his finished work on the cross, You'd run to Him. You'd run to Him if the Lord, by His grace, opens your understanding to who He is and what He's done. I want that friend in my corner. He's a friend of sinners. Jump down with me to verses 36 through 39. And by the way, we know from the Lord's revealing to us of the Pharisees that they were anything but approachable. You remember in Luke that prayer, so-called, when he prayed, the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. I thank God that I'm not like that publican. I thank God that I'm better than that. How approachable do you think they were? How approachable do you think they came across with public attitudes like that? And Jesus didn't have that kind of a persona. He was approachable. Not so much with the Pharisees. Verse 36 through 39, right here in Luke 7. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, if this man had been a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Well, that praise the Lord for her understanding that. She knew how to approach him. And she knew that she needed to approach him. And she did approach him. And he allowed her to approach him. Look at verse 44 through 47. In verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house and thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So we find that Christ was approachable. We find that Christ availed himself and they even recognized it and tried to ridicule him for it. He's a friend of sinners. And I want to develop this afternoon some of the characteristics of the friend of sinners. Some of the marks of one who is a friend. Now, as I'm developing those marks, the Lord's help, I want you to remember who He is. He's not just a man. He's a man, but He's not just a man. I want you to keep in the back of your mind, this is the Creator God in the flesh, that He created and sustains all of the universe. He has at His disposal anything and everything and can speak. And all of the elements obey His voice. I don't have a friend like that. I mean, humanly speaking, I don't have a friend like that. But in Christ, that's exactly the friend one can have. You think about, go in your mind of a friend that you have on this earth that's just really close to you, or once was, or somebody that's done something so profound that it's always stuck in your mind, and you have a strong affection for that individual. I have a person in my mind that did something very gracious for me 40 years ago, and I haven't seen him in 5 years, but it's always stood out to me. I had the interesting experience that my dad, in his infinite wisdom, moved my from one town to another between junior high and high school. So I got to go to a new high school where I knew nobody. And it was a blast. It was a blast. The only people that would easily let you in is the crowd that you shouldn't have been around anyway. And I remember making my way through the first few days of that experience and walking down the hallways. Yeah, it's already bad enough you're a freshman. You're a freshman that doesn't know anybody. And made my way into a shop class, and I always liked working with my hands, and I was in the shop class, and all the fellows in the class were they knew each other. They'd most of them grown up together, and they're all over there, and I'm like over here, on this end of this table by myself, and I'm like doing my thing with my little metal toolbox that, and this young man his stuff, picked up the pieces of his toolbox, picked up the tools that he had acquired to work on it, and he came over. He didn't know me. He sat down next to me, and he started working. And that man turned out to be a good friend. Now, over the years, we didn't have a lot in common, and we haven't like kept up or anything, but it always stood out to me that Lindsay came over and sat down next to me and showed me kindness. He was a friend. And you've probably got somebody in your mind that you know you can call. You know that if something goes on, I can call this one. I can call that one. And I've got a friend. And I want to impress upon you this afternoon, you can have a friend in Christ. He's a friend of sinners. The Pharisees always let you in on what's going on when they start yapping. And that's what they did. They told you who he was. He's a friend of sinners. Now, I want to think about a friend for a little while. A friend isn't in it for personal gain. He isn't in it self-servingly. And I think of Christ in that. And I think of the fact that but it didn't benefit him anything to save me. But he saved me anyway. It didn't add to his stature to save me or anyone else, but he saved us anyway. I think of that selflessness, and I think of 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that I make it personal, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him." And Philippians 2 that talks about, "Let this mind be in you," that he humbled himself and became a man and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His actions in many, many, many ways were selfless. And that's a mark of a friend. You don't want a friend that you know they're your friend because you can open doors for them. You can take them places. You can propel them in some way, shape, or... That's not a friend. That's not the kind of friend he is. his very life for me. That's the kind of friend he is. And Brother Cummins, he laid down his perfect and spotless life. I asked Brother Cummins after his message, I went over to him at lunch. I said, "So you really believe that Christ was sinless?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, exactly. So do I." I believe that he could not sin. I don't believe he had the nature and the possibility even to sin. And praise God, with that impeccable nature and his selflessness and his willingness to obey his Father. Didn't come here to do my will. I came here to do his will. And he laid down his life for me. Now that's not just anybody. That's the Son of God. That's the God-man. And he's my friend. A real friend is caring. He wants, or that person, he or she, wants your best. Wants what's best for you. My friend always knows what's best for me. He knew what I needed. The announcement came in Matthew 1. Call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's what I needed. I didn't need to be saved from sin. I needed to be saved from my sin. And my friend cared for me so much. He laid down his life for me and saved my unworthy soul. That's a friend, and that's my friend. Selfless and caring. Well, no, another characteristic of a real friend is that they're lovingly honest. Sometimes brutally honest, right? Remember back in our text in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, as he's referring to this lady that had demonstrated her love for him, he didn't gloss over her situation. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." He told the truth about her. That's a true friend. That's my friend. He doesn't cross over and say, let's not really get to the true problem. Let's not get to the root of it. Let's not name names and identify. We'll just kind of smooth that over. Because I'm your friend. I'm not going to tell you what I really think. Now, sometimes a real friend has to lovingly say, "Friend, you messed up." Sometimes a real friend has to come alongside somebody and say, "Friend, what you did was wrong." Now you have to say it in love. You have to say it with respect. You have to say it in a way that it'll be received, or at least that it has some chance of being received. But a real friend is lovingly honest. And that's my friend. He knew who I was. He knew who I am. And he loves me. And through his word, he instructs me. And by his Spirit, he teaches me. By his Spirit, he convicts me. And he tells me the truth about myself. And I'm thankful for my friend who is selfless and caring and lovingly honest. A true friend is trustworthy. You can go to a true friend with absolute confidence. You can go to them with confidence. They are going to be caring and honest. You can go to them with confidence that they're going to keep whatever you shared with them to yourselves, and they're not going to share it further. You can go to them with confidence and know that they'll pray for you. And that's my friend. I can go to him with confidence. He's trustworthy. I can, Hebrews 4:16, go to him and find help in the time of need. And I know what he has is always what I need. I know that he will never lead me astray. I know that his Spirit will never move me in a direction away from his will, away from his word. How many times have we heard, the Lord led me to do this or that, and it's contrary to the word of God, and so you know better. But my friend, Jesus, I can have absolute confidence in him. He's trustworthy. What he says in his word, I can mark it down as settled fact, truth. I can take his word and I can read. And he bids us to do so. You lack wisdom? Ask. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. And he will always direct them with great accuracy. He's trustworthy. That's my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. A true friend is loyal. I say a true friend is loyal. We've all had one that you thought was a friend, only to find out, not so loyal, not so much. You've had that friend that, on the other hand, sticks thick or thin no matter what. Sees the flaws, might even lovingly help you identify them, but loves you and continues to love you. And that is my friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. That with his mind when the Bible says that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. A real friend is protective. A real friend sometimes might see you heading in a direction that's not good, and he'll say, hey, wait, stop. Don't go that way. Or a real friend might see something oncoming into your path and try to get in its path and say, no, that's my friend. Leave him alone. Don't do that. About someone. Hey, shut that down. Forget it. Don't be gossiping about my friend. A real friend is not only selfless, caring, lovingly honest, trustworthy, loyal, but they're protective. And I think of the 23rd Psalm. I think of the Lord is my shepherd. What could I possibly lack? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And remember, we're talking about the Creator of the universe. We're talking about second person of the Trinity. We're talking about God that came in human form and walked upon this earth. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's my friend. He who commands the seas is my friend. He who created the universe into existence with the power of his voice, he's my friend.
It's good to have friends, right? And he's protective. I read the 23rd Psalm and I think of thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I think of he leadeth me beside the still waters. Even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I think of my friend and I think of him as the role that's so beautifully described by David in Psalm 23. And I just weep with joy. That's my friend. He saved me. He gave his life for me. He paid the penalty for my sin completely upon the cross. He said, it's finished. It's done. I don't add anything to it. I'm a recipient of his amazing grace. And he's my friend. He's ready to help. A true friend is ready to help. You call a true friend. You've got a need. You've got an issue. And you call a true friend and they'll do what they can do. They'll drop what they have to drop and they'll come running. You approach Christ His way and you'll find Him to be approachable and you'll find Him to be truly a help. You have to approach Him His way. You have to see yourself for what you are. Look with me in Luke, in Matthew 9. Because a true friend is still approachable. In Matthew 9, I want you to notice with me verses 10 through 13. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So he's right there, being a friend of sinners. But when they heard, I'm sorry, in verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but I am come to call the sinners to repentance. In that verse, verse 12, he gives us an illustration that we can all relate to. They that be whole need not a physician. I don't know if your doctor's like my doctor, but going to the doctor is usually like going to the BMV. You know, you sit there. And of course, that got better, I guess. They're getting appointments now, and you don't have to wait 4 hours to get up to the counter. But going to the doctor can kind of be a lengthy process. You don't get up on the average Thursday morning and say, you know what? I got this free morning. I think I'm going to go to the doctor. I think I'm feeling fine and everything, but I haven't seen him for a while. And I'm just going to go through the process of waiting 3 hours to go get my blood pressure checked and so on. Nobody in their right mind does that. But now, you find yourself in a position where, oh, that's new, or that hurts, or wow, that doesn't feel right. I think I better go see what's going on. I think I better go find out. And you call and you make the appointment, and you work your way into the doctor because you have something you're concerned about. You have something that you recognize, this may need to be addressed. And he's using that as a human illustration to help us to see the spiritual point. Do you see yourself in need of the great physician? Who, by the way, is my friend. I can recommend him highly. Because he can fix whatever's wrong in your life. And the first thing that you need from him is something that only he can offer you. Salvation based on his finished work upon the cross. And he's my friend. And he has saved my unworthy soul. And I know from experience what kind of a friend he is. He is all of these. Selfless, caring, loving, lovingly honest, still approachable, trustworthy, loyal, protective, and ready to help if you approach him his way. Now, if you don't... have any need of the great physician. If you're fine like the Pharisees, go on about your business. But if you see yourself as a sinner, now you're qualified. You see yourself as a sinner. What did he say here in verse 12, 13? But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous. If you're good enough in your own mind, he's not your man. But you see yourself as a sinner. You see yourself as having need of the great physician. I can recommend him. I came, Jesus said, I came to call sinners. I qualified to repentance. And that's the only way you're going to approach him is absolute surrender. And I believe that's what, at least part of what repentance involves. A full surrender. Repentance is far more than saying something. It may involve saying something, but repentance is an attitude of the heart where one is in a mind of complete surrender. We see it in Paul's life in Acts chapter 9. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Complete repentance and surrender. He tells us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Has the Lord ever revealed to you you're lost? At Grace Baptist Church in Fairborn, we had a tape library that went back into the early to mid-60s. And it was a fascinating thing to begin. I mean, stacks of reel-to-reel tapes. And one of the church members had some reel-to-reel players and recorders that still worked. And found some at West Milton. Brother Mark hooked up with some more reel-to-reel tapes and the stuff that went back into the early 60s. And one of the old evangelists who used to come to Grace Baptist in Fairborn was preaching away somewhere, and this was recorded on one of the reel-to-reels. And he was holding an open-air meeting, a tent meeting in some town. It didn't say where. And he got back to the hotel where he was staying, and they still had an elevator operator fella, and the elevator operator fella said, "Well, Pastor Barnard, did you get them all saved tonight?" And Barnard said, "It's not my job to get them saved. It's my job to get them lost." And the elevator operator said, "Well, they all lost. They all are that in that condition." He said, "You know that, and I know that, but they don't all know that." But Barnard said, "My job's to get them lost and point them to Christ." About 42 years ago, it showed me I was lost. I started attending Faith Baptist in Wasion, and I started doing something I wasn't planning to do, listening to this Baptist preacher stomp and snort and pound the pulpit. This Lutheran boy ain't never heard nothing like that. And he had, Brother Powers had Carl Morton preach right after I started going there. He was dynamic. He was up there, down over here. And I just sat back and said, what on earth is going on around here? But I started listening. And I noticed they were reading from this book. And then Bobby Aldridge came up from Brazil and held a meeting for us. And he started preaching through the Beatitudes. And I got to Thursday night. And I realized I was lost. What do I do? I'm lost! The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. I qualified. And I found in him a friend. I found in him. I realized by the grace of God who I was, what I deserved. And I realized who God was. And I realized that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I found it that night in Christ. My friend. Because he's a friend of sinners. And that's what I was. And that's what I am. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you. But you've been washed. Praise God. Look what my friend did. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want you to notice with me. Verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's my friend. I can recommend him to you. Realize who he is. Perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God. Realize what he's done. He's provided the only way possible, the only means possible from the sin problem that I have. He's provided it on the cross. And approach him his way. Lost. Recognizing and understanding and admitting, I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. I am lost. Praise God, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. My friend can help restore. First of all, he's my Redeemer. But my friend, his work doesn't stop just with redeeming me, but he begins then to work on my life and has begun that and continues that. And he can, whatever mess you've made, there's a level at which he can help put things back together. Some scars, I recognize that. But he can restore like no one can. He can rebuild like no one can. He can wash and cleanse like no one can. And he's my friend. And I recommend him to you. Brother Matt.